Death row. There are some chilling words for this chilly morning. When a person's name is linked to death row, it immediately communicates that something truly terrible was done by that individual. It means that that individual will receive the most severe form of punishment. It means that there will not be as much future for that individual as would ordinarily be the case, at least most of the time. Among the countless news items that emerged during 2018 were some accounts of some individuals on death row whom, as it turned out, the government did not end up putting to death. In February of 2018, Texas Governor Abbott commuted the death penalty of Thomas Whitaker to life in prison without the possibility of parole. A month later, Ohio Governor Kasich commuted the death penalty of William Montgomery to life in prison without the possibility of parole. Apparently, it's not that these governors believed that these individuals were innocent, rather that there were some extenuating circumstances or something about the trial of one of them that was questionable that led these governors to reduce the level of seriousness of that punishment. What does this have to do with us? Well, nothing, unless perhaps we see those events as opportunities to reflect upon our own experience with death row. That is where we were all born, after all. In addition to the entire human race, along with the entire human race, we were thrown onto death row because of the fact that we were born with a sinful nature and because of our infractions of God's holy law. And that shows just how seriously God feels about the breaking of his commands. In our civic system of criminal justice, a person has to commit something really heinous to end up on death row. Mr. Whitaker, for example, was convicted of taking part in the murder of his mother and his brother in order to gain some inheritance money. Mr. Montgomery was convicted in connection with robbery and the murder of a 20-year-old woman. Terrible acts. We rightly say, no wonder they got the death penalty. But God says that any transgression of his holy law deserves death. Consider Adam and Eve. They were put on death row because they ate a piece of fruit, the fruit which God had told them they dare not eat. The soul that sins, God says, it shall die. Any sin obliterates the right of a person to abide in the presence of the Almighty, holy, flawless God. It might strike us as extreme that because one man sinned, death has spread to all mankind. But the fact that God is holy means that only that which is completely holy may abide in his presence. And anything that is outside of his holy presence is linked to death. The condemnation of God's law, however, is not the only thing that the scriptures reveal. They also reveal the great love that he has for us and of the tremendous deliverance which that love secured. Here's the great news item that's recorded in Romans chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. To the one who does not work but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So also David pronounces a blessing upon the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Quoting now David in the Psalms, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not reckon or count his sin. One of the most astounding positive negatives about our Lord is found in that declaration, namely, that the Lord does not count our sin against us. Even though on the basis of our thoughts and actions we are convicted murderers, thieves, and all sorts of other terrible things according to God's law, He has dismissed the charges. He has freed us from the death row of divine justice. Unlike the aforementioned governors of Texas and Ohio, who commuted the death sentences but still left the convicts in prison for the rest of their lives, God has opened the doors of our prison and has said, "You're free to go." How? Why? Not because he brushed our sins under that proverbial rug, not because he turned a blind eye to our iniquity, but because, as the hymn writer wrote, he looked to his son and said, "Go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to man salvation." God sentenced his own son to death row in our place. All alone, abandoned, covered with our guilt, Jesus was executed. He was, Isaiah says, taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. The full penalty for our guilt was placed on Jesus. He endured the very death and hell to which the law had condemned us. And God is now satisfied that the full punishment for our sin has been paid. As Paul states in our text, he justifies the ungodly. We who are ungodly by virtue of our sinfulness, convicts who are in prison these days, who are ungodly in connection with the crimes they've committed, all people are ungodly, and yet all have been declared righteous by virtue of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And all the benefits of that deliverance become the instant possession of those who have faith. To the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Iniquities are forgiven. Sins are covered. The Lord will not count sin. In what state do we Christians then find ourselves now? The state of blessedness. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. To whatever extent there was some joy that swept through the cells, the prison cells in Texas and Ohio, when the governors commuted those sentences, to a much greater extent should a high level of joy sweep through the Christian church. Those inmates escaped execution, but they still face life in prison. We've not only been delivered from death now, we've been set completely free from all divine condemnation. Blessed, that is, happy is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Since nothing can now negate the freedom which Christ has won, nothing should dampen the joy of our salvation. Perhaps I should mention, just in order to remove any possible misunderstanding, that I'm not suggesting that God's dealing with his people in grace is designed to serve as a model for how governments treat their citizens. God himself has given governments the authority and responsibility to punish criminals for their actions. He expects governments to deal differently with its citizens than he himself deals with his own people, the events in Texas and Ohio being referenced as points of reference. God's law condemns to death for much less than do the laws of our lands. One sin, that's it. But at the same time, the freedom which God has provided through his Son far exceeds any act of clemency or commutation that any human ruler can offer. God has completely cleared our names, completely canceled our guilt, and set us free. May our joy in Christ, therefore, also surpass any earth-based joy that we may know. For we who by nature were thrown on the death row now know that in Christ that sentence has been overthrown. Of which we sing this morning in the form of hymn 168 in the Lutheran hymnal, the first three stanzas, hymn 168, sung to the melody introduced by the organ.